I'm Salafi or I'm of the Ghuraba, we should say, Insha'Allah. Insha'Allah, I am of them, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his protection.
I got some good questions here. This one is, what happened after the 309 years? Did the youth emerge from the cave?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, A'lam, I don't remember the rest of the story. I don't know if they emerged from the cave or not, but I know that there are some people among the Sufis, they tried to say that those boys emerged from the cave, and some of the Sufis, they say they have their tariqah, which goes back with an authentic chain to those boys. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best that those boys eventually became saintly people, and some of the tariqahs say that we have our sheikh gets his information by way of those boys, by way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu musta'an.
Another one says, who was Dhul-Qarnayn?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who was Dhul-Qarnayn. The only Dhul-Qarnayn I know is the brother right here sitting to my right, and the other Dhul-Qarnayn who comes regularly, inshallah, to the Quran and Sunnah Society conferences, we can ask, inshallah, the ulama who are here, who is Dhul-Qarnayn, the one with the two horns, as it is commonly called. One thing for sure, it's not Alexander the Great. As I think it was Yusuf Ali says, I think in his translation, that he was possibly Alexander the Great. Wallahu musta'an.
We'll take another from the floor. Also, sisters, if you have any, find a way to get them up here, inshallah. Back there in the back, inshallah, I think he had his hand up.
Sheikh Majdi Warda, Habibullah, this morning he touched on this, that one of the forms of backbiting is sucking your teeth, or or using hand motions or indications without actually saying things. If the person is doing this, then they might be falling into one of the areas of backbiting. As for the other part of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you mentioned, knows best. But there are some people who say that al-dhannu ghibatul qalb. Al-dhannu ghibatul qalb. Even suspicion, some forms of suspicion, is the backbiting of the heart. Suspicion, sometimes, is the backbiting of the heart. May Allah protect us from this.
We've got several questions about this, Sheikh. It says, asking about the Jannah of this life. What is meant by the Jannah of this life?
The Jannah of this life is being guided to the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the companions and those two succeeding generations understood it and practiced it. Anyone who comes to that methodology, that way, will receive, inshallah, the Jannah in this life. Anyone who sticks to the Qur'an and the authentic Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Salih and joining in the good and forbidding in the evil to the best of their abilities, they will receive the Jannah of this life, inshallah, and that will be a means and ways for them to receive the Jannah of the next life. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what that story is about. As I said, I don't remember the rest of the story. So I'm not able to say that which I don't know. I can only say that which I know. If that, the continuation of that particular surah is the way that you've said, which is the story about the coin and the people coming, then that is, if that's it, that's it. But if it's not, I don't know. So my answer is, which is half of knowledge, ma adri, I don't know.
The hadith of the Prophet, what is the
Those people, the brother's asking, what are the souls, the trains, the souls are like troops. The souls are coming together, and the people with those bodies, those souls are embodied, they come together because they're on the same page. They agree. And it's another example of this, as one brother back in the East Coast in East Orange, New Jersey, one time when the brothers were having a discussion at the masjid there, Masjid Ahl al-Sunnah, they were talking about unity. And one brother was saying, with a little heated argument in the masjid, that we should unify. We should unify. And unfortunately, many of the Muslims today, they want to unify just for the sake of unity. And this is not the reason to unify. And even if the Muslims had the desire to unify for the sake of unity, using the methodologies that many of the Muslims use to unify, it will never work. It will just be a bodily unification. Muslims use picnics. Muslims use parades. Muslims use weddings. Muslims use aqiqahs. Muslims use all kinds of things to bring unity. But really, it's only unity of the bodies. It's only the physical bodies that are unifying, coming together. The real unity is that if each and every man and woman in Islam, in this country, or wherever, returns to practicing the Quran and the Sunnah, the way that the companions understood it and practiced it, that will automatically bring unity, even though the brother who believes correctly is in Thailand and you live in Australia. Even though geographically you are away from each other, you'll be united. Your souls will be united as troops. If they attract, meaning they attract because their belief and methodology is the same, even though their bodies are not the same, the greater reward is that their bodies become united, because their hearts were already united. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطَنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. He brought their hearts together before they even knew each other. When they were standing or sitting under the tree, when they reached there, as we mentioned, they didn't know each other. It was their beliefs in their hearts which made them come together. That was the souls of the individuals before they even reached that tree. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the added ni'mah by bringing their bodies together, so they became yadun wahida. They became one hand on the correct belief and methodology. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. No, I mean, where you come. We mentioned this yesterday. The brother's asking the question for the women who can't hear in the back. Those people who come to this understanding and knowing that the Quran, following the Quran and the Sunnah on the way of our rightly guided predecessors, the companions, and those who follow them, and righteousness and piety is correct. Once we come together with this understanding, those people, the general Muslims, we're going to have a problem with them. How do we deal with those people who don't agree with us? And we mentioned this yesterday, that among the qualities of the people who come to this noble da'wah, that we have to be patient and kind. We mentioned this yesterday. We mentioned the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in His Quran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لَا نِتْهَ لَهُمْ مَا مِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلَكَ. That it was because of the mercy of your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you were lenient towards them. And if you were rude or harsh of heart, you would run them away from you. So one of the most important qualities for the person who comes to this understanding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace on them is that they be kind and patient and tolerant. For instance, you find someone, as the brother was mentioning this morning, he said that in his masjid, they call As-salatu khayrun min al-nawm. Prayer is better than sleep in the Fajr prayer, in the Fajr Adhan. And we know that As-salatu khayrun min al-nawm is not to be announced in the Fajr Adhan, because there's two Fajrs. There's a Fajr called Al-Fajr Al-Kazib, and there's a Fajr called Al-Fajr Al-Sadiq. There is the false Fajr, and there is the true Fajr. The false Fajr is approximately 10 or 15 minutes before Fajr actually comes in. And that's when the companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bilal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, used to make the adhan before the Fajr actually came in, and he used to say, As-salatu khayrun min al-nawm, prayer is better than sleep. And then, approximately 10 or 15 minutes later, when Fajr comes in, then Abdullah ibn Maktoum, the blind man whom the Prophet turned away from, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to call the adhan for the true Fajr, and they used to tell him, Asbahtum, Asbahtum, Fajr has come in, Fajr has come in, the morning has come, the morning has come, and he would call the adhan without prayer is better than sleep. Why? Because prayer is better than sleep, and the adhan is for the people who are making tahajjud, to let them know you have a few more minutes to get yourselves together so that you can pray Fajr. Or the people who are sleeping, get yourselves up to pray Fajr. Or the people who are fasting, to let them know you're getting ready to get back to the fast again. Hurry up, do your duties so you can eat your suhoor. As for the true Fajr, there's no more need to say prayers better than sleep because everybody's awake. So why are you saying prayers better than sleep in the masjid? The point that we want to make is that when you find your people in your masjid holding on to these sunnahs that are out of place, or the bid'ah in general, you have to be as patient and tolerant as you can. So you might say something like this. You know, Sheikh, since you came to this masjid, or since I came and you were here already, since I've been in this masjid, wallahi, may Allah bless you, I've learned so much. We have benefited so much from your knowledge, subhanallah. And I'm going to do some traveling soon. I'd like to know, can you give me the evidence for what you're doing right now? Because I want to share it with the rest of the Muslims when I get back to this town. Or I want to teach my wife this. Please, can you tell me the page number and the volume of what book you took this from? Because we need this information, Sheikh. Wallahi, this is so important. So that forces the person now to get his evidences. You see? Instead of saying to the khatib when he makes the khutbah during Ramadan and he uses that week, that very week, the chain of the hadith is weak, when he uses that hadith which says, أَوَّلُ شَهُ رَمَضَانِ رَحْمَةً وَأَوْسَطُهُ مَغْفِرَةً وَآخِرُهُ عِقْتٌ مِنَ النَّارِ. The first part of Ramadan is mercy. The middle of Ramadan is forgiveness. And the last part of Ramadan is exemption from hellfire. We all know that this hadith is not authentic. Or didn't we? This hadith is not authentic. You're not going to stand up in front of the khatib, in front of everybody, and say, see there, we knew you were deviant. Use a weak hadith. This is not the way we do it. We be tolerant and we be patient with the people, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through being nice and being kind and tender, the people will come, and they will come in groves. They will come in groves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
So we have enough time for two more questions. We'll take one from the floor and then one from the sisters that I have up here, inshallah. So,
I just have a question on, it's kind of like I'm discussing, but concerning the prison houses, if someone comes in with a deviant aqidah, not going about the Prophet Tawheed, they come in afterwards and actually just damage control, because they're like, in essence, you know, you got the Jinn of life, right, or dominoes, you know, you come and do something and then someone comes and knocks the guy down, you know, how do we handle it, because I'm personally involved in a situation where, in the prison now, you know, those followers of Wahid Muhammad are coming
First of all, and I hope the sisters heard the question, but I'll try to make it as short as possible for the sake of time. How do we deal with the people who are volunteers or contract chaplains or part-time or full-time chaplains who work in the Department of Corrections throughout the different various departments of corrections here in the United States, who might have deviance in their belief. And he mentioned Wallace Muhammad, and there are others. We even find some situations where the chaplains are Shia, and they teach the inmates. I would like to say there's a variety of ways you can deal with it. Some of those ways we've already mentioned. But one thing for sure, from the over a decade of experience that I have in working in the prisons, one thing I'd like to tell you, brothers, from my experience, you better be very careful on how you correct that. Because the situation and the conditions in those prisons are always potentially volatile. They're always potentially hot. The brothers in the prisons, in many cases, are waiting for someone to be a deviant. So they can get busy and do work, as they say. And we all know, I think some of the brothers understand what I'm saying. So you have to be very, very careful. If they think that someone is being sent into the prison to mislead them, it could be very dangerous for that chaplain. So you have to be very, very careful. As for the person who is bringing in that nonsense, the corrupted aqidah and beliefs, there are some things that you can do. Number one, this is an administrative issue. You could go to the administration and tell them, this is especially if the person is a contract chaplain or they are just a volunteer, that this particular person is teaching the inmates something that could cause a riot. That's a trick that I used one time. You can go to the administration, the warden or the superintendent of the prison, and say, this guy you have coming in here, I'm letting you know right now, these things that he's teaching are not mainstream beliefs of Islam. And if you keep allowing him to come in, you might have a full-scale riot on your hands. It might work. That might be an extreme, and Allah knows best. What you could also do is get in contact with these bodies of Muslims that have been formulated a few years ago, about 10 or 12 years ago, like the National Association of Muslim Chaplains. And you can contact some of those brothers. They're seated in New York, inshallah, and ask them to give some assistance. In short, this is a very, very difficult situation because the people who are usually qualified to go into the prisons to bring the correct belief don't want to work in those prisons. Or, if they want to work in those prisons, in many cases, they have to live way out in the boonies. I remember when I was working upstate New York in the prison, wallahi, I cried, literally, physically cried, tears came out of my eyes, because I had no Muslims to be with in that area. The prison was so far away from the Muslims in the masjid, I was crying because I was looking through the telephone book trying to find Muslim names. I actually went around to the surrounding towns looking for Muslims, ringing their doorbells so I can just talk to some Muslims. Because the only Muslim I had to talk to in those upstate areas was my wife or the brothers in the prison. And that's why I used to stay in the prison till 10, 11, and sometimes 12 o'clock in the morning. Because I had no camaraderie. So most people don't want to work in these prisons because they're so far out. So you have to utilize what you have. You have to utilize what you have. And if, lastly, inshallah, but not leastly, if you have a rapport with those people who are bringing in that deviance, or you know someone who has a rapport with them and they like them, then maybe you can go to them and sit down with them and discuss their beliefs and tell them, inshallah, that we want to present a certain methodology of education for the inmates. And this is something that I'm hoping one day, inshallah, and I attempted to do this about 12 years ago in New York State prisons, is to standardize the aqidah and what is taught in general for the inmates who are Muslims in this country. To make a standard aqidah and Islamic education program so that all the inmates learn the same thing. Because those people from South Africa and those people from Iran are flooding the prisons with crazy things. Crazy foolishness. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the victory and the upper hand and have those brothers and sisters who are incarcerated have people who understand, have the correct aqidah to teach them the way of our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. who deserve to be worshipped by himself.
Okay, real quickly, we're going to have one more question, and then we're going to make an announcement concerning transportation. Inshallah, the last question is, can you repeat the three questions that the Jews asked?
The three questions that the Jews asked at the behest or the bequest of the pagan Arab Qurayshis was the three or the young men in the cave. Who were the young men in the cave? Zulqarnain, and asked them about the ruh, the soul. The ruh, the soul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is that the last question? وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Just one second, brothers. Inshallah, we're going to have an emergency.